Amen. Amen. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord with God's people, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we're so thankful that you are here this morning. We are finishing up our annual missionary conference. The theme is Be Present. Last Sunday, many of you received the Faith Promise Pledge card. That's just a prayer card, a pledge card, a faith card for you to take and pray through. And if you want to pledge and give a certain amount to help support our international workers, the mission movement of the CNMA, you can do so. Fill that out and turn that in. We'll be receiving those in the next few weeks as well. Encourage you to do that. We are so grateful for the missionary partnerships that God has led us as a congregation to have, and we've heard from them this week. And we're so thankful for what God is doing in their lives. And we had the Finkbeiners with us, grateful for what God's going to be doing in their life as they transition and head out to learn the language of French and then transition to the field, as well as we got updates from another young couple in the wings, the D's. And they're finishing up their education at Toccoa Falls College. Continue to pray for Grace and Daniel. And then we heard an update from the Fitzgeralds. And continue to pray for them, Nathan and Liesl, dear to our heart. And then we got an update from the McCombs and Elsie and Michael and what God's doing there in Thailand. Remember New, and it's a big month. They're home this time, and they have a wedding coming up at the end of March, and they're looking forward to that as well. Well, this morning we are so grateful and thankful to have with us Reverend John Sapia. He has a long title. His newest title is he served as an assistant to the district superintendent, maybe assistant DS, I don't know. He's been called many things. He is also the Southeast Regional Director of the Alliance Southeast of our district. And his newest hat is Mission Mobilizer, and where he and his wife and family will promote missions. And they're just a choice couple to do so. He served in Paraguay, and we've tracked him before he was on the field, and afterwards he was a youth pastor extraordinaire as well. And recently he taught Christian and I how to be peacemakers, and don't know how that's working out, but we got two thumbs up. We're trying to make peace between each other, and no, things are good, and it's been a wonderful delight to have him come. But before he comes, he asked if I would read scripture, and so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us to Acts chapter 10, and I'll be reading the first 20 verses from the New International Version this morning. Acts chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these moments that we will be together. We ask, Lord, that you will just captivate our thoughts, our attention, as your word is proclaimed. We pray, Lord, that you will anoint your messenger by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill him and use him. And may our ears be attentive to hear what the Spirit has for us. And may we apply it to our lives. We ask this for the glory and the honor and the majesty of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome John as he comes to share the word.
Well, Pastor, I thank you for not mentioning the other things I've been called. It's been a good week. It's been a good week. I mean, you started off with the Finkbeiners, and then you had, you know, listen, I just want to say how much I appreciate your pastor thinking through, hey, you know what, we can still see our IWs even though we stay here. I mean, it's pretty neat. And your partnerships, you know, someone said this, and I really like it, when we enter into good godly partnerships, our footprint becomes bigger than our foot. There's a lot more that we can do from Zephyr Hills. It's just powerful. Speaking of which, I was talking with Gordon and Cheryl Redding, and they said, please greet that church for us. We love Zephyr Hills. So I greet you in Gordon and Cheryl Redding's name. Hey, do you have one of these? If you don't have one of these, grab them. They're on the back. I'm taking one for myself. They do have this QR code. Now, many of you have been praying for our family or prayed for our family while we were in Paraguay. I remember we'd send out regular prayer updates, and we'd get emails from a number of people from this congregation. And I'm going to challenge you, would you please put your name on their prayer email list? They need our prayers as they venture forth. They've got this new baby. Did you see their baby?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. I was with that baby for like 2 hours. He never even moved under the blanket. I think, you know, I was like, come on, wake up, kid. I would argue this. Christian, you can back me up on this. Language school was probably the hardest year of my ministry career. When you spend your life doing what we do and speaking in front of people, and then you go to another country and you try to learn the language and you can't order a hamburger at McDonald's, you feel very dumb. And so it was very difficult for me personally. So I would really encourage you, don't wait until this beautiful couple gets to where they're going officially. This next year, they will need your prayers. So please, start now, okay? Can we do that, church? Start now. I do want to introduce you to my family. Let me see. There we go. Some of you remember my family when they were kids. When we left, the young guy on the left was 6 months old. We went to Paraguay. So this is my beautiful wife, Lisa. As Teddy said, she's up with her parents up in North Carolina, and then Allison on the left, and then Megan on the right, and then Andrew next to Megan, and then Caleb, and then a dog. We've we've become a family that takes pictures with our dog. I don't know when this happens, right? You're shaking your head. It does. It happens, and it's pathetic. In my case, in your case, I'm sure it's wonderful. But we don't go anywhere without that dog. So I have this privilege of, as Teddy said, playing, what is it, cleanup batter for some heavy hitters this week. And then I come to find out Terry Smith's coming next week, and I'm like, oh my goodness. All right, that's the heavy hitter, right? But what a privilege we've had to hear from all of our IWs. I hope that their words have sunk into your heart. I hope that you have renewed your commitment to be a part of what God is doing around this world. To further that challenge, I just want to, I guess, end your missions conference by talking about Peter and Cornelius. The irony about this concept of Peter and Cornelius is it's all about presence. It's all about going and being present. And so if you look with me, and I think my PowerPoints are up to date here. Yeah, all right. If you look with me, we find out that there is this place called Caesarea. There was a man named Cornelius, and he was a centurion, what was called the Italian regiment. Now, the Italian regiment, there were probably about 200 different Italian regiments throughout the Roman Empire. These were volunteer regiments by Italians, hence the name, who actually joined up to serve. Now, this regiment was in Caesarea. Caesarea was an important port city. It was a beautiful city, from what I understand. And the high officials would go here, particularly in the summer, to rest. So this was no small place. And Cornelius was a centurion, so you probably have heard that. A centurion is over how many men? 100 men. And so he would basically, best I can guess, is he's basically a captain in today's army. You following me? So he's over there. He's the centurion. And the Bible says this. Now this is very interesting. It says he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Now this term God-fearing was actually a title. The God-fearers. These were men and women who were not Jewish-born, but who followed Yahweh. They followed the commands of God, but they didn't go as far, usually, as eating in religious ways. They didn't eat kosher, as it were. And thankfully for them, they didn't have to get circumcised, right? I mean, all that stuff. All right? So you can laugh. It's okay. So here Cornelius is this man who's in a world of paradoxes. Just think with me for a second, the paradoxes of Cornelius's world. On one hand, we learn that he was generous and gave to those in need. On the other hand, he was a soldier and a leader in the Roman war machine, which was cruel. On one hand, he was God-fearing. On the other hand, he didn't know the Savior. On one hand, the Jewish men speak and women spoke highly of him. But on the other hand, none of them would have ever come into his house and broken bread with him. It was a man who lived in paradox until one day, that was all going to change. The Bible says, starting in verse 3, that one day in the afternoon, probably while Cornelius was praying, he distinctly had a vision of an angel who came and said to him, Cornelius. Now the Bible says that Cornelius stared at fear, and we might think he says, what is it, Lord? I don't think so. I think Cornelius was like, what is it, Lord? Have you ever had an angel come before you in this way? Could you imagine what it would be like to have an angel come to you in this moment? Let me ask you this question. Do you think the angel had Cornelius' attention? Do you think at that moment this angel shows up and Cornelius was sitting there and here is a commander in the army, the strongest army in the world, and he's terrified? Do you think he had his attention? He could have said anything to him, and yet he makes this entrance, he shows up, he's got this captive audience, and he says, okay, here's what you have to do. You're going to have to call Peter. And Peter's going to come, and Peter is going to... Have you ever wondered why the angel didn't just tell Cornelius the gospel? I mean, why not? I mean, why not just skip the middleman? Why call for Peter? Why not just say right there and then, Cornelius, you're really close to the gospel. Someone asked me that question a few years ago, and I've been wrestling with it, and I've only come up with one answer as to why the angel didn't share the message, why he didn't share the gospel, and here's the answer. You ready? This isn't very profound. It's just this. That's not how God works. And I've come to this conclusion. God sends his angels to proclaim the announcements. God sends his people to proclaim the gospel. Now, it's not how I would have done it. I mean, would you entrust the greatest message in the history of mankind to people like me? Or you? I mean, just thinking about it, it makes more sense to me for God to send angels. They can pop up wherever they want, scare the pants off people, and share the gospel. We have conversions left and right. Am I wrong? This just makes sense to me. But now listen, folks. God flips the script. God in his sovereignty, he leaves the sharing of the message of salvation, which Jesus literally died to procure, in our hands to share it with the world. This is what I would like to call the greatest sacred privilege. We have this privilege, and it's awesome. It's this privilege to share with God. He invites us in to go and make disciples around this entire world. With all of our flaws, with all of our hang-ups, with all of us, you just gestured to all of me. God doesn't send his angels. He sends us. I heard a story recently in a country that I won't name. It's a story about a pastor who was not a pastor until he had a car accident. And he was paralyzed from the car accident. And while he was in the hospital, somebody came into his hospital room and shared the gospel with him. And he surrendered his life to Jesus. As he wheeled out of the hospital, he realized for the first time how many other disabled people were around and how his world treated those people, because in their culture, it was understood that if you are broken, it's your fault. And so he began to share the good news of Jesus Christ with these people, proclaiming this: there are no broken souls in God's kingdom. Now they have a church filled with disabled people in this country. And they have one problem right now. Their children are starting to come to Christ, and they're not quite sure how to minister to able-bodied people. God in his wisdom gives us the opportunity to enter in and share the gospel with this world. But I want you to see a little bit. I want to do a little bit of a demonstration about how we're doing. These numbers have changed since I started missions 20-some-odd years ago. So I'll share them with you now. I've got before me three cups. This cup is going to represent 33% of the world. 33% of the world. By the way, you know we just like topped 8 billion people, right? Ah, that's pretty cool. That's a lot of people. 33% of them say that they know Jesus. Now, I don't know their hearts. I don't know their story. But they would say they know Jesus. 29%. An additional 38% of the world, represented by this cup, are those who do not know Jesus. Now, here's the irony of this 38%. This 38% of the world live surrounded by those who do know Jesus. They live in an area where there are radios, there are churches, there are people, friends at work who know Jesus. Are you following me, church? Which leaves 33% of the world, or wait for it, sports fans, 2.3 billion people. Let that number roll over you. 2.3 billion people, 33% of the world, who live in countries where the number of people who believe in Christ is so small that the vast majority of these people will be born, will live, and will die, and will go to a Christless eternity in hell and never hear, never even hear once the gospel of Jesus Christ. This bucket. In this bucket, I've got 100 of these. 100 of these little marble thingies to represent 100% of the mission force that's going out around the world. 100%. It's roughly about 400,000 people. You following me? 400,000 people. Now, let me just remind you of my cups again, right? Remember, here is 38% who need Jesus, but they have access to Jesus because they live where 33% of the world who knows Jesus. And here's 29% of the world who need Jesus, but have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, if you were to send out the 100% of the 400,000 missionaries that go around the world, where would you send them? So the reality of it is, of the 100%, ...3% go to this portion of the world. ...97% go here. Now, I just want you to let that soak over you, and I would ask you, when you see that, what comes to your mind? I hope the words that come to your mind, that come to my mind are, that's not fair. And I want to recognize that in the gospel sharing situation of Jesus Christ, there is no plan B. There are no angels reserved to hand out leaflets in case we don't do our job. There is no plan B. It might not be how I would have chosen to do it, but it is how the sovereign King of the universe has chosen to do it. But here's what I want you to know. Lean forward, church. Here's what I want you to know. What I want you to know is that we've got this beautiful couple serving the Green Mountains, where, if I understand correctly, there's about 1.3% evangelical. Now, don't get me wrong. 70% of their countries say that they know who God is, but their country is full. Have you been there? It's full of these gorgeous churches that are empty except for 2, maybe 3 days a year. We have this other couple that are in Cambodia. Have you had the guesses here? Because if you haven't, you got to invite them. This is a couple who's serving in an area that has literally only 3% evangelical. But you know what they just did this year? This year, just 2-3 weeks ago, they celebrated 100 years of the gospel reaching their shores. 100 years ago, the gospel reached the shores of Cambodia. And guess who brought it? The Christian and Missionary Alliance. And they're serving in there. And they'll never tell you this. They will never tell you this, but I will. Did you know that this one family, this beautiful couple, have planted over 20 churches? They've just been moved to one area of the field where they were told, don't go there, don't go there. That place is so dark, don't go there. And so they went, oh, let's go. And now they're serving there, and guess what? In the last 2 months, they've seen 20 young adults be baptized in the name of Jesus. We've got a couple right now in Northwest Africa, serving in a country that I can't say out loud, working in business, trying to get in there in creative ways because there's only 1% evangelical. And they're working with sex trafficking, stopping sex trafficking. We've got another couple. These are some of my favorites. In fact, they just got back to their country like this weekend. They're in North Africa. They're in a country. Now listen to this. Try to wrap your arms around this. It's not 1% evangelical. It's not even 0.1% evangelical. Where's my math teachers? It's 0.01% evangelical. This is a nation. Let me make sure I got these numbers right. Give me a second. This is a nation of 12,300,000 people, and only 4,000 of them profess Christ. And our people are there. Here's what I want you to know as you and I support the work of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. What I want you to know is that in the Alliance, 82%, that's about right, are serving in countries with the most need in the world. You know, some people ask me, John, do you mind asking people to give their prayers and their money to the Great Commission Fund? You better believe I don't, because I know where it's going. So thank you. Thanks for supporting what's happening in the Alliance around the world. Let me ask, aren't you glad to be a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance? I know I am. So Cornelius sends these people to Peter because the angel tells him to. And the verse 7 says that while they're on their way, Peter is up on the roof. This is verse 9, sorry. Peter is up on the roof, and he's praying. Now, maybe this has happened to you before. I'm guessing he's praying, and his neighbor is cooking a barbecue. You ever been there? And he's like trying to concentrate on the Lord and do all things good, and all of a sudden, Sonny's is cooking. Where's Paul? Sonny's is cooking. And he's sitting there, and he's getting hungry, and before he can go down and get some food, the Lord puts him in a trance. He gives him a dream. Now Cornelius was an actual flesh and blood thing. This was a dream, and I just want to remind you that the Bible God uses dreams in the Bible all the time to talk to people, doesn't he? Did you know that God uses dreams to talk to people today? I'll ask it again. Did you know that God uses dreams to talk to people today? It's happening all around the world. Let me tell you this neat story I just heard. There's this missionary who's in a country whose name I cannot tell you, but it's a majority Hindu culture. And they have this very, very small band of believers. And they meet with Bibles, having Bible study every week. And one week, they couldn't have Bible study because the place where they were renting, the people who were renting it to them had COVID. And so they couldn't meet there. And so they're like, oh, bummer, we can't meet this week. And then one of them says, no, don't worry about it. I asked, and I have permission, listen to this, I have permission for us to have Bible study in the Hindu temple. So they show up at this Hindu temple, and the Hindu priest, in an act of great hospitality, sets up a sound system and gives them the microphone. So they start having a worship service, and they start praising Jesus. And people are coming to hear what in the world is going on. And so they start worshiping. And at the end, they say, oh, thank you. They say amen. And as they're leaving, the Hindu priest says this. He says, can I say a few things in the microphone, please? So they give him the microphone. And what else are they going to do? It's his microphone. So he gets up there and he says to everyone, listen, not just this small band of believers, but now it's drawing quite a crowd. The Hindu priest stands up and he says this. Just heard the story maybe last month. He says, I want you to know that a few weeks ago, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to me in a dream. He said, he told me to go find this small church, not this one, a different one. And since then, they have given me a Bible, and I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior, and they are discipling me. You know, God is at move around this world. And the coolest part about it is he invites you and me to be a part of it, just like he's inviting Peter. But I dare argue this. God had to give him this vision before he gave him the mission, because Peter had some things that he had to deal with. And so now he's hungry. Someone's barbecuing. He's on the roof. And all of a sudden, God puts him to sleep. And he's looking at this dream. And this celestial picnic blanket comes down from heaven. And Peter's thinking, woohoo, free food, right? I mean, look, if God can give man in the desert for all those years, he could surely give Peter some lunch. And so he must be like, yeah, this is great. And he's like, he's starting to get hungry. The juices are going. The thing lands on the ground. And on top of this sheet are all of these animals, specific animals that if you read in the Old Testament are like, don't look at them, don't touch them, don't smell them, don't ever eat them. And God says, God says to Peter, get up and eat. And Peter, thinking he's this really good boy, he says, no. I would never do that. I've been avoiding these my whole life. And at this point, I think God, once again, has his complete attention. Because, listen, there's something that God has to do in Peter before God can ever use Peter. You see, Peter's got, he's got some prejudices. And God had to do a little bit of heart surgery. He had to take out the things that were bad and put in the things that were good. Now, I know a little about heart surgery. Drew, you do too. I've had 10 heart surgeries in my life. I'm actually scheduled to have another one next month. It's a simple one. They're just changing my pacemaker. It's running low on battery. Can't you tell? About 10 years ago, I had to come off of the field because I needed open heart surgery. Now listen, if you haven't had open heart surgery, you're missing the fun. I mean, seriously. I mean, just think about it for a second. I don't want to gross anyone out, but there's a lot you have to get to before you get to the heart. And so here's what they do. They basically open you up and then crack the ribs and then get in there and then wait for it. A doctor literally opened my heart, and I had this I had this valve that wasn't working. And so he took out the bad valve and he replaced it with a cow's valve. I haven't eaten meat since. That's not true. But I feel bad when I do. Cousin, right? I don't know who you are. I had this bad valve and he had to take this valve out and he had to replace it with this good valve. And listen, that's kind of what he had to do with Peter, right? I mean, Peter, he thought he was being this good guy because he never ate those things. But really, Peter's dream revealed more of Peter's prejudices because this dream was bigger than lizards and lobsters. This dream focused on Peter and his people's narrow-sided view that really God, when he blessed the Jewish people, he blessed them for a purpose. Somehow, Peter forgot that when God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, you will be a blessing. He also said to Abraham, and you will be a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. Peter, somehow, in his ministry of life, and his following Yahweh, and then following Jesus later, forgot that his master had dinner with Samaritans and sinners. Somehow, he forgot Isaiah's promise that the Messiah coming in his day that God said, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Peter must have forgotten, my friends, what I think the church in the United States has forgotten. That God has not called us to simply sit on comfortable chairs, but to shine our light throughout the entire world, here in Zephyr Hills, all over Florida, and in these least reached places. I'm just concerned. I am very concerned in my heart that in the church in the United States has become so caught up in policies and politics that we have lost sight of the lost around us. Here's what I believe happened. I visit a lot of churches, my friends, and I believe that during COVID we had no other choice but to kind of circle the wagons to make sure we were all doing fine, and we kind of turned inward and we kind of looked to make sure we were doing okay. And I just want to share this, my friends. I believe the Lord is calling us to look outward again. I believe the church in the United States needs heart surgery to come before the great physician once again and say, Lord, take out whatever you need. My fears, my prejudices, my worries, and tear down my personal city so that you can build up your heavenly kingdom around me. There's this reality that God had to work in Peter's heart before he can use and move Peter's feet. He had to give him this vision before he could get his mission. And I dare say, church, he may have to do the same with us. And so I'm going to ask these questions. What heart surgery do you need today? What are the misconceptions that are keeping you back from reaching what God wants? What are our prejudices? What are the things that we're overly focused on here that keep our attention from what's happening over there? How's your heart for the lost around you and around the world? What heart surgery does God need to do in you so that he can use you for his glory? I don't know that answer. I can tell you one thing. He's doing heart surgery in me. It's what God did for Peter. I believe it's what he needs to do for us. And I'm going to remind you of this, that after Peter received the dream, he received the mission. Peter was told to get up and to go to Cornelius' home. Don't wait, Peter. I sent these men to you. Go with them. And listen, if you read the story when you get home, you read the rest of it, it's so worth it. Read the whole chapter. Just enjoy it. The Bible tells us that when Peter arrived in this Gentile's house, that he found that Cornelius actually gathered all of his friends and family to hear what Peter was going to say. And Peter begins to share the good news of Jesus. And he doesn't even get halfway through when the Holy Spirit falls on this company of Gentiles and they begin to speak in tongues just like the Jewish people did at Pentecost. And this is one of those breakthrough moments in Scripture. I believe personally that this is the hinge right here in Acts 10. This is the hinge on which global evangelism starts. And Peter says this. Peter says, oh, where am I going the wrong way? Because I pressed the wrong button. You told me not to press the wrong button. I did. Golly, can you take the button off there so you can only press one way? Peter says this, I now realize he sees these men and these women prophesying and speaking in tongues filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Tell me, aren't you glad that he does? Here's the cool part. From this moment, and according to history, we understand that Andrew took the gospel probably close to Russia, Thomas to India, Paul to France, Spain. From generation after that, the baton has been passed, and the gospel has gone out to all the world. And I wonder, you know how much it means to me? I had a good conversation with Grace and Daniel 2 weeks ago. I like him. Like we all knew Grace, right? I like him too. I love what the church here has done and how you've raised up, supported, and sent out. But I'm asking myself the question that I will dare you to ask the Lord, and it's this: Lord, who's next? Who's next? We've got this neat program, by the way, if you're not aware of it. Now we've got this program with Envision. For those of us who are older in age, you can go now as an intern, called the Give Back Program. So this is not just for young men and women. This is for all of us. It is literally a call for all. Because listen, when he calls some, we all get to play in the game. How many of you guys watch the World Cup? The World Cup. Where's the other person in the room except me? All right, just three of us. God bless you. Okay. All right. That's it. Around the world, everyone does. How many of you guys watch the Super Bowl? Yeah, okay. All right, yeah. So the World Cup. So I'm watching the World Cup because it just happened last fall. And I'm watching and I'm asking myself this question. What's the most important position on a soccer team? Now, some of you may say the goalie. He's the one who stops the ball. Some of you may say the forwards. They are the ones who score. The answer is they all are. Because what happens is the goalie stops the ball, passes to the defense passes it to midfield, midfield passes it to forward, the forward scores the goal. And when the forward score the goal, they all score the goal. When one person scores, the whole team wins. Even the players who sit on the bench, they don't have as much fun, but they still win the game. I have a friend of mine served in West Africa. He served in the same country that his dad served in. He also served in the same country that his grandfather served and died and is buried in that country. When the grandfather was in seminary years ago, a man came up to him, a friend of his, and he says, "Listen, there's only enough resources for one of us to be sent. And you're honestly a better language guy than I am. You preach better than I do. So here's what we're going to do. You go. I'll stay." And that man stayed and started a business and supported his friend as he went. And for years and decades, that man served overseas and never lacked anything. Because one went, the other sent, and they both won. How do you respond to what God has shown you this week? What is God asking you to do when you think about this beautiful family? What is God asking you to do when you think of the other families that the Lord has already raised up? What is the Lord asking you to do here in Zephyr Hills and around the world? Romans 10 says it this way. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then, how then can they call on the name on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard of? How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Team, let's pray together. Lord, where would Cornelius be if Peter wasn't willing to leave his home and enter into the home of a Roman war leader? We have no idea, Lord, what you're going to do. Maybe you can pray this with me in your heart, something along the lines of these words. Lord, I have no idea what you're going to do, but just like we sang before, my hands are open. Use me. If there's anything that's stopping me from being used by you, take it out. Heart surgery. Lord, maybe you're calling me to go. Maybe you're calling me to send. Maybe you're calling me to minister across the street or maybe across the world. I don't know. Would you pray this prayer? I dare you. I dare you to pray. Lord, would you break my heart for the things that break your heart? I bless this congregation. I'm so grateful for the many years they supported our family while we were in Paraguay. The way they're supporting their current partners. You've raised up some great leaders here. And we ask, just like the prophet asked, do it again, Lord.